Now, as all of you are aware by this time that Darcy and I are involved in a traumatic move. We came to Ashland, Kentucky. We were married just a few months. We came here in 1947. And I began a ministry here 61 years ago. And we have lived for the last 51 of those years on Stevens Avenue in Ashland, Kentucky. Made a lot of wonderful friends, and the Lord blessed the ministry there. And our children, though, feel at our age that Darcy and I need to move closer to them. And I think they're wise, and I think the Lord has led us to engage in this effort of moving to Rocky Mount, Virginia. And both of us sought the will of the Lord in this matter, and prayed and discussed it with others, and sought the will of the Lord. And after about 3 years of retirement, and already both of us passed 80 years of age, we sat down and decided we'd better move over close to our children. And so we put the house up for sale. I was looking for some evidence. You know, one time Brother Tom Harding preached at Rocky Mount years ago, I guess 24 years ago. And he came to 13th Street and walked in my study, and we sat and talked a while. And he said, those folks over there talked to me about being their pastor. And he said, you know, he said, I believe that if a man makes a move like that, he ought to have some evidence from God. You remember that? I do, like yesterday. I feel like he ought to have some evidence from God that God is in it. And I said, I agree with you. And he waited a little while longer, and the evidence came here. And he was called as pastor of this church. Well, Darcy and I have sought some evidence that the Lord is in our move. It's a traumatic move. And y'all know, don't you? Bridget and Tom moved. And so we put our house up for sale. It was in the paper. And my good friend Mark Breeden, I asked him to be my real estate representative. So he put it in the paper. He sold it in 3 days. He said, that's pretty good evidence. And so Darcy and I went to Virginia and visited with our children, and we started looking for houses. We found one and bought it in 3 days. And everything seems to be moving in such a way that the Lord is giving us an evidence that He's in this matter. And I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord that Brother Tom let me come down today and visit with you all and bring a message, because who knows, you know, what the future holds. But I was this close, and I thought, I'm going to come down here and visit with the folks at Zebulun. And the Lord allowed me to meet you all many years ago. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that He allowed me to have a little part in this ministry here. And I got a scripture here I want you to share with you in regard to the ministry. I've been in the ministry a long time, and I'm reaching the twilight years of my ministry, and Tom's right in the heart of his ministry, and the other men who are just starting. And you're in the prime years, and I'm in the last years. But there's a scripture here. I want you to turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. There's a scripture here in which our Lord, Jesus Christ, set forth His testimony and His ministry. And I believe He sets forth, Brother Tom, your ministry and my ministry right here in this scripture. Psalm 40, beginning with verse 7. The Lord Jesus said, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me." And that is true of every true minister of God. God calls him, God puts him in the ministry, and God gives him a message and gives him a hearing. And then our Lord said this, "I delight to do thy will." You know, He taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven." And our Lord says, "I delight to do the will of God." And then He said, "O God, thy law is within my heart." I tell you, God will never give you a man a message that He doesn't put in His heart. He puts that message in His heart, and then He tells people and rejoices. And our Lord said, "Thy law is in my heart." And then He said this, "I have preached righteousness. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation before all the people. I preached righteousness." You know, we have too. I have. Tom is. "He made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And that's the righteousness we preach. That He made him to be sin in our place instead, and He made us righteous in him. And He says, "I preach that message. And I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest." And then look at verse 10. "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart." And I thought about this. What is it to hide the gospel? He said, "I have not hid thy righteousness, thy gospel, thy truth. I haven't hid it in my heart. I've preached it." What is it to hide the gospel? Well, let me give you a point here. To hide the gospel is to keep back portions of Scripture for covetous reasons. You know, Paul said this, "I kept back nothing profitable unto you." And that's the first way that they hide the gospel. They hide portions of Scripture they don't want the people to hear. They don't want to be identified with. Secondly, I tell you, what is it to hide the gospel? It's to entangle truth with eloquence and human wisdom. That's right. It's to wrap it in the cloth of human wisdom and intellect. That's what it is. And thirdly, is to cover the truth with enticing words. Just preach it. Just preach it. And then fourthly, is to hide the gospel. It's to preach the letter of the law without the love of Christ and without the grace of it. Just preach the letter. And then fifthly, our Lord said this, "I've not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared three things. I have declared three things. I have declared God's faithfulness, God's salvation, God's loving kindness, and God's truth." Three things. That's what we preach. "I have declared God's faithfulness." Faithful is God, our God. "I have declared thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness, but I have declared thy truth to the great congregation." Oh my, the truth of God. Great is his faithfulness, O God my Father. There's not a shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, thy loving kindness, and thy truth. And I covet, I have for years coveted the spirit of love in my preaching. I tell you, it's one thing. I hear people say, well, I just love to preach. Well, I do too. I do too. That's my copy. But I tell you, it's quite another thing to love the people to whom you preach. I want to preach the truth of God, and I want to preach it in love. Love. Somebody said one time, does this man preach the gospel? Well, he preaches doctrine. He preaches theology. He preaches different things. But to preach the gospel is to preach the gospel in love and grace. The angel said to the shepherds, we bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. You see what I'm trying to say? And this man preaches the gospel in love and grace because he loves the people of God. Paul said this, the servant of God must not strive. We're not called to argue. We're called to proclaim the gospel. We're not called to argue with people. The servant of God must not strive. He must be gentle. Gentle with all men. Apt to teach. Patient. In humility. Instructing people who oppose themselves. That's our calling. We have to instruct people who are at war with God. But we won't do it by fighting them. We won't do it that way. We don't do it with conflict and argumentation. We do it with grace and love. Be gentle with all men. I want you to turn for the message this morning to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Here's what I call this message. I call this message the gospel one more time. The gospel one more time. I believe it was Baxter, Richard Baxter, said one time, I preach as one who may never preach again. I preach as one who may never preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. Oh, may God give us one more message. The gospel, one more time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Did I tell you? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. What Paul is saying here is there will be a judgment. God must punish sin. God will punish sin. There will be a judgment, but not for believers. But not for believers. There is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ. There is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Because Paul said, who can lay any charge? Who can lay any charge, anything to the charge of God's elect? There's nothing there. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgotten because they're put away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul said this too. God hath appointed a day. That's what he says here. There must be a day. We'll be witnesses of the judgment, but we'll not be participate in that judgment. We'll be witnesses, but not participate in it. God hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world. Not the believer, he'll judge the world. And God's going to judge the world in righteousness. And he's going to judge it by that man whom he hath ordained, whereby he hath given assurance in awe that he raised him from the dead. He's going to judge all men in Christ. If they did not believe in Christ, they'd be judged. And God said this, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Don't you take vengeance. It's not our business in any way to take vengeance against anyone. God said, "Vengeance is mine. I'll do the paying." God says, "He has appointed a day in which you'll judge." All right, look at verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." What did the word say? It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a terrible thing. Knowing the terror of the Lord. I don't claim to have any special revelation of that day of judgment. I don't know anything about it. I don't have any revelations about it. But I do know this. I have seen in the Word the wrath of God. I saw the wrath of God in the Scriptures in Noah's day. The wrath of God. I saw in the Scriptures the wrath of God upon Sodom. I saw in the Scriptures the wrath of God upon the firstborn in Egypt. And I'll tell you, the destruction of Jerusalem is the wrath of God. The destruction of Jerusalem under Titus the emperor. But listen, knowing that, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," what are we going to do about it? We're going to persuade men. We persuade men to flee from the wrath of God. We persuade men to flee from the wrath of God. We're not going to spend our time preaching on hell and judgment. We're going to preach Christ and persuade people to flee to Christ. Doris and I, when we were growing up in Alabama, we knew a preacher there. Jesse Henley was his name. And Jesse Henley, this was his reputation. He preaches hellfire all the time. Almost every sermon that Jesse Henley preached was about hell, wasn't it, Doris? Jesse, that's why he preaches hell. But I'm not preaching hell. And it's not the fear of hell that drives men to Christ. It's the goodness of God. It's the grace of God. It's the story of Christ. It's not the fear of hell that converts a man. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's the grace and mercy and love of Christ Jesus. But knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we're made, look at this verse, "But we're made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your hearts, in your conscience." This is our message. It's the message of love and grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. And that's our message, and I'm persuaded that's your message. Look at verse 12. "For we commend not ourselves unto you." What's Paul saying? We don't commend ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. We don't commend ourselves, not at all. Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Neither is he that plants anything, nor he that watereth is not anything. God is everything. And it is God who gives the increase." Let's learn that. We commend not ourselves. I have planted, I've watered, but God gives the increase. God is everything. And God is the only one who can give the increase. But he said, "But." I'm going to show you something here. "But give you." I give you occasion to glory on our behalf. We have a ministry. God gave us that ministry. God sent us to preach to you and others, that you may have somewhat to answer those who glory in appearance and not in heart. We want to make this plain now, that we commend not ourselves. We don't glory in ourselves. But we bring you a message that brings the glory to God. And you give us the proper respect and admiration and whatever that comes that way through the preaching of the gospel. But people glory in appearance and not in heart. And that's sad. But now watch this, verse 13. This is interesting right here. See if I can give you a little help on this. For whether we be beside ourselves. What does that mean? Paul, here's what he's saying. I may seem a little fanatical to you. I may seem a little fanatical, a little radical, maybe too serious, maybe too uptight, but it's for your sake. Listen. For whether we be beside ourselves, it's to God. If I feel like if I'm preaching too firmly and too harshly and too sometimes, it's to God. Do I seem like a radical person? It's to God. Whether we be sober, it's for your sake. Now, I want you to do something here. See that verse right here, verse 13? Whether we be mad, upset, beside ourselves, it's to God. Or whether we be sober, serious, solemn, it's for your cause. Turn with me to Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. And I want you to see Paul when he preached to this fellow Festus in Acts 26. Oh, Festus thought Paul was mad, a bad man. Look right here, Acts 26, verse 23. Listen to this. Acts 26, 23. And here's what Paul was saying. Acts 26, 23. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, that emperor, the ruler, said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Isn't that what Paul said? You're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. Much learning has made you mad. And old Paul answered, he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak words of truth, seriousness, soberness. For the king knows of these things before whom I speak freely. I'm persuaded that none of these things about Christ Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, these things are not hidden from the king. This thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, don't you believe the prophets? I know you do. Deep down. I tell you this, I don't believe anybody's an atheist. They may claim to be. They may profess to be. But I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. In here, God reveals himself to people in their conscience, in creation, in all things. You can't hide from God. You can't hide God. That's right. Brother Barnard was raised by a godly mother and father, and they wanted him to be a preacher so badly that he wanted to be a preacher. And so when he graduated from high school, they sent him to Hardin-Simmons Baptist University down in Texas to study to be a preacher. Well, he rebelled. He became president of the Infidels Club in a Baptist university. Rob Barnard was president of the Infidels Club in Hardin-Simmons University. That's right. And after I met him years later, he said to me, I used to say there was no God. All day long I talked to young people about there's no God. At night when I went to bed and the lights were out, I'd pray to the God I didn't believe in to let me live to the morning, so I'd tell everybody, don't believe in God. There is no atheist. No, sir. And old Paul says, I'm not mad. I'm not mad. I'm very serious. And I may appear to be a little fanatical, a little radical, a little too serious, but I'm doing it before God for your sake. This is the truth. We preach the truth. All right, look at verse 14. Verse 14. For the love of Christ, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constrains me. It motivates me. It impels me. It impels me. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. If he died for all, then all were dead. We're not constrained by love for money. We're not constrained by a desire for a reward. We're not constrained by gain or glory. We're not constrained by fear of hell. We're constrained by the love of Christ Jesus. I watched as you preached this morning and taught us the love and grace that flowed through you to us. It is God's love and mercy and grace that he died for us. And if he died for us, then we're all dead. Let me give you an outline here. Something you can hang on to right here. If Christ died for us, we must have been hopelessly condemned. For the Son of God to come here and die for us, we must have been in a fix, in a terrible shape. Secondly, if he died for us, then there's no other way to be saved. If Christ Jesus came and died in our place and said, there's no other way to be saved. Thirdly, if he died for us, the Heavenly Father must have willed it. The Heavenly Father must have willed and sent his Son to die for us. God did it. It pleased God to bruise him. That's right. Fourthly, if he died for us, he must have loved us with an incredible love. With an indescribable love. With an unspeakable love. If he died for us, such wretches. Oh, what love. Oh, what love that Jesus should die for me. If he died for us, here's my next point. Would not such love and such grace be enough motivation for me to serve him and labor in his cause and live for his glory? If he died for me. Look at verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live for themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. That's our motivation. Love of Christ constrains us, impels us, motivates us, because he died for us. Spurgeon summed it up this way. Here's the sum and substance of a true ministry. He died that we might live. He died that we should live spiritually, eternally, and never die. He died that we should live not for ourselves, not to serve ourselves, not to profit or honor or hold ourselves in reputation, but to live in obedience to him and to honor and glorify him. He died that we should live for his body, the church, for his sheep, because he said, as often as you've done this, unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I may have given you this illustration, but there were two little boys, one about 10 or 12, and one about 4 or 5. Poor boys. They're poor street urchins. And they were sitting on the steps of an apartment building watching people go by. Two little boys. Pretty soon a man, nice young man, drove up in a car and parked his car right in front of those two little boys. And the man got out, and when he got out of the car, those two boys just walked straight to that beautiful, shiny, brand new, wonderful looking automobile. Oh, it was something else, something to behold. And the man stood there and watched these little boys look at it. He'd reach out and touch it, you know. And the man looked at him and said, "The son said, you boys like my car?" "Man," he said, "I never seen anything like this. But Jimmy, look at that car. Isn't that the most wonderful car you've ever seen in your life?" His brother nodded. And then Jimmy looked at the owner of the car and he said, "Did you buy that car? And it must cost you a lot." And the man said, "No, I didn't, son. My brother gave that car to me." "Your brother gave you that car? Your brother gave you that car free? For nothing?" "That's right." "Boy," that boy said, his little brother, he said, "Jimmy, I wish I could be a brother like that." And the man said, "What'd you say, son?" He turned to his brother Jimmy and he said, "I said to Jimmy here that I wish I could be a brother like that. I'd like to be a brother like that." That's what we're saying here. Verse 15, "If he died for all, then they which live should not henceforth live for themselves, but in him that loved us and died for us and rose again." Verse 16, look at this. "Now henceforth, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." We know no man after the flesh. "Yea, though we have known Christ when he was in the flesh, yet henceforth now know we him no more in that way." The word here, "know no man after the flesh," means this, that we don't esteem and value and approve of any man in the flesh. Because all men in the flesh sin and come short of the glory of God. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Our Lord once walked this earth in the flesh, and we esteemed him, worshipped him, held him in highest regard because he was perfect. But we don't esteem or value or approve of any man in the flesh solely because he's in the flesh. But now what's the next verse? But, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," if he's in Christ, he's not in the flesh, he's in Christ. He's in the flesh, humanly speaking, but he's in Christ spiritually. He's a new creature. He's a new creation. "Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new." The word "creature" here is creation. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," he's a new creation. He's a new creation. Regardless of his color, regardless of his class, regardless of his culture, if he's in Christ, he's a new creature. And we love him. And we honor him. And we esteem him quite highly. Like I love and esteem you. And I believe you love and esteem me. We're in the flesh, but we're new creatures. New creatures in Christ Jesus. You know why we're called new creatures? Because the creation, Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He created man. But this new creature is by the same author as the one that created the earth. It's God that did it. Secondly, this new creature, this new creation, is done by the same word. God said, "Let there be light." Now the same word and the same the same Spirit, God moved on the face of the waters. The Spirit moved on the face of the water. God said that to be done. That's how we were created. The new creature is created out of nothing. Out of nothing. The world was framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There wasn't anything in you. Wasn't anything in you that motivated or drew the love of God. It was Christ. You with me? The new creation is by the same author, by the same Word, same Spirit, out of nothing. And these creations, watch this, that old creation is kept by God awaiting what? Destruction. Heaven and earth shall pass away. And this old earth is passing away. And this old body is fit for destruction. It's passing away. We look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we look for a new body wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, me. Preacher, I wrote myself a note. Do you understand what you're saying? How that we are ourselves the old man born in sin, the old man that will one day die and go back to the dust and rot. Yet in Christ, you say, by the will of God and the power of God, that we're, in through faith in Christ, we're a new person, born of God, cannot sin, because we're born of God and we'll never die. And we're a brand new creation. Didn't get anything from the old creation. Do you understand what you're saying? Yeah. But I don't understand it. I don't understand the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. I don't understand that. Christ became a man. God was justified in the Spirit. God died on the cross to justify me. He was seen of the angels, prophesied, committed to the angel. Preached to me and you, Gentiles. Raised up forever. I don't understand that, but I believe it. 1,000%. 1,000%. Well, I'm going to quit. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. These old things have passed away, and all things in Christ are become new. Everything in him is new. It's all new. And all things are of God. All things in regard to these things are of God. He has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us a ministry of reconciliation. John Newton said this. He said, well, I'm not all that I ought to be. I'm not all that I want to be. I'm not all that I expect to be someday. But I'm not what I once was. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus by the grace of God. And I will grow in that grace and that knowledge of my Lord and Savior till he calls me home. Old Brother Barnard, he was my friend for many years and one of the greatest preachers that I ever listened to. He taught me the gospel of God's grace. And he told me a story. He said he went to hold a meeting at a church. And one of the ladies of the church was a faithful, faithful believer in Christ. And she attended all the services, but her husband never came. He never attended because he owned a tavern He owned a drinking place down the street, and so he didn't come with her to church. But she asked Brother Barnard one night after the service, said, would you come to my house for dinner? You and the pastor, would y'all come and let me fix you a nice dinner? Oh, he said, I'd be glad to. Now, she said, my husband won't come to church. I said, he's a nice fellow, but he owns a tavern. And he said, I don't mind coming eating with you and your husband. So Brother Barnard went, and they sat around the table, the pastor, Brother Barnard, and the husband here, and the wife, and slight of conversation a little bit because of that, his rebellion. And he looked at Brother Barnard, he said, Preacher, he said, I guess you notice I don't come to church. Yes, Barnard said, I saw that. He said, you want to know why I don't come to church? Yes, he said, I'd like to know why. He said, well, every time I go down there through the years, preachers try to get me converted and try to get me to sell my tavern. And he said, I'm not about to sell my tavern. Barnard looked at him and said, you don't have to sell your tavern to be saved. That ain't the way a man gets saved by selling his tavern. He said, you don't think I'll come here, you preach. It's true stuff. So she went, and he went with her. And they listened to Brother Barnard preach, not about taverns, not about cutting this, that, and the other. He preached Christ, the Lordship of Christ, the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the goodness of Christ. And that old man came back again. And he came back again. And you know what? The Lord saved him. The old man saved him. You know what he did next? He sold his tavern. Don't turn it around. Don't turn it around. Find him, and these other things will just fall off like dead leaves fall off a tree, like things that you used to do so much and people used to run around with and all this. You just don't have time for them anymore. Christ is the answer for all things. Christ alone. Have him, you have everything. Our Father, we're grateful for your word. Oh, how thankful we are that you reveal the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts and brought us to love him, rest in him. Thank you so much for this dear pastor and his wife and these dear folks here that have been so faithful through the years. I pray you'd continue to bless this ministry, bless this pastor, bless this congregation as you have already. We give you the praise and the glory for all things. We pray for our children, our grandchildren. Pray for our loved ones. Pray, Lord, you'd give them a love for Christ, interest in the gospel. Lord, hedge them about with your tender mercies. Keep them saved. Bring them to the knowledge of the Savior. We thank you for this time together. Thank you so much for your word. Pray that you bless this message according to your will. In Christ's name, amen.